We're doing a series called We Do Recover to New Life. We do recover to new life. So no matter what that crash is, it might be something you've gone through. Last week we heard from Chris. He is out paddling on some river this morning, and it was his 1 year anniversary of his sobriety. And if you missed it, you need to go online at lovewestbrook.org and listen to Chris's story. Next week, or no, 2 weeks, he'll be doing part two of, all right, what were the next steps as he's going through his recovery from alcoholism? Okay, this morning I'm gonna talk about mental health and the recovery process and taking the steps there. Maybe during the summer you'll hear from somebody who lost a business and God put life back together as they followed him. You'll hear from somebody, I know Kim Tarbox is going to speak at some point this summer. And you know, if any of you know Kim, her story was all of a sudden having these brain tumors that were not cancer, but pressed against different parts of her brain and paralyzed part of her face. And how does all that work and what she's still facing? How do we recover from that to live new life? And so this summer, I'm excited about that series, and I'm excited about being outside in the park. So if you know somebody who's like, oh man, life is too hard, it's just miserable, all summer we're doing these recovery stories and talking about God's faithfulness through them. If you're here and you need a chair, we have three of them over here, like four or five of them over there. There are extras. Grab a chair, set it up. Remember, the rule in the park is be migratory. Follow the shade. Don't worry about getting up and following the shade. All right? Move closer in. Even the seats, the high cost seats on the side of the stage, right over there by the van. Those are good seats. You know, they're all right. I say they're the high cost seats because if you go to Soul Fest or something, you pay extra to sit on the stage, which I'll give you a hint. On the stage, you're not hearing the full sound. You're just hearing their monitor speakers. And sure, you're closer to them, but it's not the same concert at all. All right, so I wanted to start off. It's Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Look around you. Look at this gorgeous park. Look at the trees. Look at last week, these were all in bloom. It's just gorgeous. And here we are outside in the park talking about faith. Do you realize that in most of our world today, that is not a freedom that people enjoy? And here we have that freedom. Here we have that freedom. Why do we have that freedom? We have that freedom because of all those men and women who have served to advance freedom in our country, to protect it. You know, to tell you a story, I remember when I was about 10 years old, I went downstairs into our musty basement and I was digging around down there and I found this little blue box and I opened it up. And inside it were these medals and ribbons that were military medals and ribbons. And I was like, what is this? And I knew my dad fought in the Korean War. So I was excited. I brought them upstairs, brought them over to my dad. And I was excited. I said, Dad, look what I found. Look what I found. Thinking that he had lost them and that he would be excited about them. As I showed them to him, my dad got angry. And he yelled at me to put them away and never touch them again. And he said, I didn't do it for the medals. And I was like taken aback. I didn't know why we had this strong, passionate reaction. My mom pulled me aside and she explained that for my dad, those medals were a reminder of his brothers and sisters that didn't come home. And that part of what he was going through was called survivor's guilt. She didn't say that. I know that now. Survivor's guilt of why do I get to live, but my friends did not. And so I had the proof that my dad was a hero with all of his medals. And my dad didn't want to see them. He wouldn't let us display them. Because for him, it triggered his memories. My dad came back from the Korean War physically intact, but mentally suffered from PTSD. And we never heard any of the stories of what he went through in Korea. We never heard what he experienced, except for little bits. But I would notice my dad. He would be marching in a parade on Memorial Day, and you would see the emotion on his face. I noticed my dad when we would be even at a ball game singing the national anthem, and he's either saluting or has his hand over his heart and has a tear in his eye. And I never quite understood that until I was older. See, that's what Memorial Day is. Memorial Day is that celebration of our freedom that we have, and we remember those who paid the ultimate price. And we can certainly thank our veterans now, and we can say, you know, thank you, Phil. We can thank our active service people, and we can say thank you, Paul, and we can say thank you because we always appreciate all of you who served. But on Memorial Day is when we stop and reflect of those who gave their lives, those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. So this morning as we worship together, I'd like you to be mindful of that. Mindful as we sing these songs, mindful as we worship our God, that we are free to do that because of those who came before us and secured our freedom. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our music team. Father, we thank you so much for our freedom. Lord, as we look around here, and we see the beauty of this park, and we hear the birds singing, and we know that we are free to follow our faith, to praise you, to lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all those who gave that ultimate price, who paid that ultimate price. Lord, that impacted families for generations to come. We pray that you would continue to heal them, that they would know those sacrifices was not in vain. We pray, Lord, now as we worship, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have, I need to make an illustration. Forgot it. So is any $100? Not possible. Yeah. Look, oh. Give it back. All right.
Tom's got one.
All right. Okay, so I have $100. Ma'am, would you see if this looked to you?
Yeah, can I keep it?
Can you wait this? Real? Real, right? It's real. Okay. Wants it. I want it. Wait.
All right.
Now, who wants it? But it's crumbled up.
I'll take it.
Money.
Hey, I'll take it.
It still has value?
Yeah. Sure it does.
Poor Tom. Wow. I still want it.
Yeah, I still want it too.
Who still wants it?
Me.
Anybody not want it? Why? This thing has been beaten up. This thing has been gone through the ringer. It's been wrinkled. It's been stomped on, and you guys still want it?
Yeah.
It still has
value.
Yep. Hang on to that thought. All right, Tom, I'm sorry.
Julius. Let me give it back.
Tom.
So, that has value, right? No matter if it's been stomped on, stepped on, gone through the ringer, it still has value. I could write on it. Yeah. I could, like, if I ripped it and said, do you want it? You'd say yes, and you would tape it together. Because it still has value. Still has value. Now, in our society, we go through things. We get in life that's broken, we get sometimes stepped on. Sometimes we go through things where we're broken. Sometimes we lose our job. Sometimes our life collapses. And we mistakenly think we no longer have value. You know, there are people who live on the streets who think they don't have value. There are people who are suffering an addiction and they think they don't have value anymore. There are people who suffer or people who've gone through a divorce or people who have had loss and they say, I'm no longer of value. Keep that in mind. I'm going to tell you part one. Let's go to 2011. In 2011, we were on the cusp of starting a new church. We had left a job that was probably the best job I ever had, the most security I ever had. My full package was nearing $100,000, and we had things like savings, and we had things like paying for our kids to go to college. We had all this, it was cushy. And I came home before that and I gave my wife the thing that she's seen before when I said, I don't know. I just feel too comfortable. I just feel like everything's too easy. I just feel, and she got that look where her jaw just kind of dropped and went, oh no. Not again. And so I said, I don't know. I feel like God has a change coming. And so that change, as we saw it coming and he revealed in his time, was that I was going to be involved in planting a new church. And I wanted to plant a church for people who don't like going to church. I wanted to plant a church for people who just wanted to be authentic, people who wanted to share life and go through the stuff. And that was what I left my cushy job for. Now, as part of that, there was things like no income, no denominational support, none of that. And so we were getting ready to embark on that plan. And when we were at Disney World and Animal Kingdom, running around, having a ball, there was the third day where Robin, who has read all the Harry Potter books and would probably leave me for Harry Potter. I'm sorry, honey. She puts up with me still. We were going to go to the new Harry Potter land at Universal and all this. And I was feeling terrible. Just feeling terrible. And so thankfully the discount teacher tickets that we had expired 3 years previously. And so they wouldn't let us in and unless we paid the full price. And Robin doesn't like that idea either because the full price for those parks that are nuts. And I said, you know what? I'm not really feeling well. Let's just go back to the resort and hang out. And so we did. We did that, but by the time we got back to the resort, I was feeling terrible. My fever was so high that as you touched me, you could feel it was warm. I said, I'm just gonna go lay down. Robin came back in a little bit and checked on me, and she said I was burning up and we need to go to urgent care. So we went to urgent care. We got there. they just kind of did some things and went, no, you're not good here. We need to send you to the hospital, which is something you don't really want to hear at urgent care. So they send me to the hospital. They do all kinds of tests. The coolest one was even the Florida hospital near Disney. The MRI machine had manatees painted on the ceiling and had greenery and fake rocks around it. I was like, this is the coolest place to be sick. Well, they did all these tests. And then on Thursday morning, this doctor came in and told me, kind of in a scolding voice, Mr. Linscott, your liver has shrunken up and is basically useless. And without a transplant immediately, you're going to die. Did you know this? No. She said other words after that that I have no idea what they were. But she kept going, and my mind just started spiraling. Okay, now you're valuable again. As though my value came from my purpose. And that's wrong thinking. Okay, now, doing fine, cruising. Depression might be there, but it's way back, lost in all the things that I do. Zip ahead to March 2020. March 2020, something happened in our society that took we extroverts and nailed us hard. What was it?
COVID.
COVID lock-in. Suddenly I'm at this place where I'm not with my people anymore. I'm not getting my Jill hug every week. I'm not seeing the people that I see, the family that I love. I have my family, and that's great. But even to one point, we didn't even have our family, except the family that was living with us. We had Easter dinner with the little Ablinscotts zooming in. They're less than a half mile away, and they joined Easter dinner there. And so I was forced into isolation again. And then the next thing that happened is all the churches did what to communicate? They went online. And that was something I could not figure out. I spent so much time trying to get us online. And then we would be online, and I would evaluate it after and go, man, that was terrible. Why are these people not just watching Andy Stanley? Look, they got 100 people on their production team, and it's like this whole show. Ed and I, meanwhile, are trying to figure out how to send MP4s to each other and embed them into videos, and Ed and Nora are there in their living room or in their music room trying their best, and we're patching it all together. It was not good enough for me. I started feeling like my self-worth, my value, plummeted. I started feeling like, why? I'm of no value. Why are these people paying me? I don't understand this. I'm not in touch with anybody. I don't know. Somebody compared it like this. They said, for pastors, it felt like being a shepherd, a sheep shepherd, and you fell into a well. You fell into a well, and when you fell in, your sheep, you could hear them up above every now and then. And that's where I could hear you guys. Facebook. Picture. And I'm looking and I'm going, my sheep. My sheep, hey sheep. But I'm feeling totally isolated, and my self-worth was down. And then in 2021, I had a doctor say the C word. You have cancer. Now, it was prostate cancer, slow growing, no problem. But for me, with my transplant history, they tell me it's called PTSD. I immediately went right back to the green couch. I immediately went right back to, I'm going to be a drain. I'm going to be of no value. I'm going to be useless. There's nothing I can do. I can't go. It was like a trigger that triggered that anxiety, fear, and depression. And it all came rushing back to the surface. Now, that judge overruled by my feelings and my thoughts that were like everywhere. And I was like, I just can't contain them and I don't understand it. The first time I had depression, I had a reason for it. I was sick. The second time I had it, I had a reason for it. We just were isolated. And then suddenly, I have the depression and anxiety. Oh, reason for it. My life was great. And yet I was feeling this way. In my mind, because of growing up with an alcoholic father, less than perfect is a failure. Less than perfect is a failure. So I would preach to you guys on a Sunday morning, and I would go home just being like, man, that sucked. You're so stupid. Why did you say that? Why didn't you say this part? I can't believe you missed that part of your notes. Did that every week. You guys would all meet me at the door and go, thank you, that was wonderful, that changed my life. You know, it was like, well, it was... but for me, the thought process was out of whack. The judge has taken over. See, in our society, mental illness is still a stigma, especially in men. And I didn't want to think, Scott, you're a nut job. Scott, you're a wingnut. Scott, pull it together. Because no matter what I did, I couldn't pull it together on my own. And so I was on my planning week. And during that planning week, I pretty much just slept. Just slept. Prayed a little bit, but just slept. I was listening to music, and I kind of heard the voice of God saying, Scott, tell them. Tell them. I said, God, I can't be a pastor and tell them. Worst thing I did was Google some of this and had people tell me, you know, you can't be a pastor and think this way. You can't be a pastor and have these feelings. You can't be, and you need to resign. And suddenly I started understanding all of my friends who had burned out and left ministry and are now selling insurance or real estate. Because you couldn't admit it. And if you couldn't admit it, you couldn't begin to get healing for it. See, I knew Scripture well enough to know that King David, who was called the man after God's own heart, he was like expressing in the Psalms. You ever read the Psalms? Holy cow, I want to talk about despair. Elijah was experiencing burnout and depression. Job wrestled with immense grief and loss. Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh. I've heard everything from athlete's feet to a lisp. But I've never heard anybody say, maybe it was self-doubt. Maybe it was something going on mentally. Paul wrote, the very things I hate, I end up doing. The very things I hate, I end up doing. No matter how many times I try to stop, I keep doing it. I keep doing it. I keep doing it. And his only resolution was that God still loves me and I have value even though I failed again. Even though I've relapsed, even though I find myself back in this place, I have value. There's a song, You Are Worthy. You are worthy, God, and I always believed that. But I kind of sang it saying, you are worthy, God, but I am... The next thing is, your struggle is not a sin. I don't care you've been in that church that says you shouldn't feel this way, you can't feel this way. I don't know, when you feel ways, your feelings are feelings, and people say you shouldn't feel that way. Well, thanks. You know, thanks. That doesn't do any help. Your struggle's not a sin. It's a result of this fallen world, the broken world. There's no shame in experiencing mental illness and saying, I need some help to get some tools from somebody who can help me process and put these things back in order. Healing is a journey. Doesn't happen overnight. I've been seeing a therapist since that, well, I lied to you that February saying I'm going to speak to somebody, because then I didn't have the guts to make an appointment or find a person for 2 more months. And finally found somebody to talk to. But I've been meeting with somebody on average, now we're at every other week. And I love it. And that hope is never lost. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the steps. Doing the work. But for today, I hope if anything you get out of my story is that you have value. Your value does not change. Your value is that you were created by God, loved by God, never given up on by God. You know, in Romans 8, 38 and 39, it gives you a list of all the things that can separate you from God's love. You know, you should check it out. Romans 8, 38, write down how many apply to you. Wait. What can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord? Neither height nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor...